in the book of Acts. We're going to continue today in chapter 10. Now, the book of Acts is a history of the early church. It is the story of what Jesus continued to do through the Holy Spirit after His ascension into heaven. Oh, it's what Jesus continued to do. Do you know that Jesus is still working? Have you forgot? Are you remembering this fact? We were reminded this week, Vince and I. Oh man, we have that semi-trailer back in the parking lot, 45 feet, stuffed with refrigerators and stoves and sinks and toilets and trim and doors and full of grace and love for the saints. It's what Jesus is continuing to do. All over the coast, the Lord is working. We have a family here. Y'all know Curtis Vick. And Curtis has had heart problems. And it may not be long before he goes home to be with the Lord. And we found out that his house, they wanted to move back in, but it's a mess because of the storm and leaks on the roof and all kinds of stuff. And it's like, oh no. And we started praying, and we needed a trailer for them to move in. And we prayed, remember? And Lord, boy, a trailer sure sounds like the right answer, but whatever you want to do, God. And was it like 2 days later we got a call? And it wasn't for the Vicks. It was another trailer for somebody else. And I thought it was for the Vicks, and the guy said, oh, brother, we got two trailers for you. The Lord is just moving and working. And everything that we see here is what Jesus continues to do through the Spirit after His ascension. Do not minimize the power of God. Do not minimize the work of Jesus Christ right now. Don't do that. You make a mistake. You cheat yourself out of seeing God's glory at work. Man, we've seen it. Was that Friday that we got that call? It was Friday. We just had to, after the call, we just had to pray and give glory to God. I was choked up all day Friday. Every time I think about it, I just start crying. That God's goodness, He's so good. So, the book of Acts continues today. We're in the last chapter of the book of Acts. You and I, that's where we're living. Last week we saw Peter looking a lot like Jesus. Down just a little, please. Thanks. He was looking a lot like Jesus. He was out and he was looking for people to minister to. And he came across a man that was lame, and he healed him. And we saw Peter go to a home where a woman was dead, and her name was Tabitha, and he raised her from the dead. And Peter went and he stayed. He was hanging out with a man that you wouldn't think that Peter would hang out with, a tanner, Simon the tanner, a man that would have been considered ceremonially unclean. And that's where Peter was, and we're going to pick up here in chapter 10. While this is going on, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. A man in Caesarea named Cornelius. Caesarea, it was a port city. It's in the area just a little south of modern day what's the name of that place? What? No. Haifa. Thank you. Haifa. I still don't see it on my notes. Maybe it's not in my notes. It's not. Anyway, it's a little south of Haifa. It was built by Herod. It was the capital of Palestine at that time. Herod the Great built it. It's called Caesarea in honor of Caesar. Caesar Augustus. It was sometimes called Caesarea of Palestine because there's another Caesarea that's Caesarea Philippi. Okay? That's up north in the central part of the country. This here is right along the coast. Beautiful coastal city. Today they found an amphitheater there. And people go there and they can sit in the amphitheater and look out at the water, the ocean, the blue Mediterranean. Beautiful, beautiful spot. And that's where they built this city. We saw in Acts 8:40 that Philip the evangelist went there. Remember? That's where he went. After he was in Gaza, he was translated, no longer there, went to Caesarea. In Caesarea, he was preaching the gospel. And we'll find him there 20 years from now. He's still there. He took up residence, it appears, in Caesarea. And there's this man, he's called Cornelius. That's his name, Cornelius. He's a centurion. He's a soldier for the Roman army. He's there to keep the peace. He's a peacekeeper. A centurion, throughout the Bible we see centurions, and every time we see a centurion, we see a man of integrity. It's very interesting. These guys were Romans. Being Romans, being part of the Roman occupation, they were looked down upon. People didn't like them. The Jews didn't like them. But this man, Cornelius, the centurion, a centurion was in charge of 100 soldiers. He was part of the Italian regiment, the Italian cohort. These were soldiers that came straight from Italy, okay? They weren't Roman soldiers brought into the army from other provinces of Rome. These are Italians. And we're told here that he is a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and a man who prayed to God always. He was a devout man. That means that he was pious. He had a reverence towards God. Now this is fascinating. When you think about this, Cornelius, in his culture, he grew up in Italy under Roman and Greek influences. Everyone, almost everyone, was polytheistic. They worshiped the Roman gods or the Greek gods, right? Mars, the god of war. They worshiped the pantheon of gods, but we're told Cornelius was devout. That means he was devoted to one God. Devout. Devoted to one God. The God of Israel. He didn't know it, but he knew there must be one God. And he was seeking that one God. He was a man who feared God. We saw a couple weeks ago that the early church was walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. This man feared the Lord. We're told in Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're told in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of knowledge and wisdom comes from the fear of God. Understanding who He is, having reverence for who He is, for His majesty, for His glory, for His salvation. Having fear of Him, knowing that He holds my breath in His hands. You know, in a moment, God could say, that's all. That's all. That's all for you. In a moment, in an instant, having not this terrible fear that He is going to strike me at any moment, but having an awe for His power. Having an awe for what He's done. Having a healthy fear of God. I'm afraid that sometimes in our modern day church we lose that fear and awe of God. He had a fear of the Lord. He gave alms generously to the people. The Israelites, the Jews, were commanded to give to the poor. The church is told to give to the poor, to those that are in need. All over through Scripture, we're told to do this. We saw last work, Tabitha, right? Full of good works and charitable deeds that she did towards the saints. And we see this man here, Cornelius, who is full of good works. He gave alms generously. And he prayed always to God. Again, God had said, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And to Jeremiah, he said, it was Jeremiah 29:13. And to Moses, he also said, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And God had promised that if you seek Him with all your heart, you'd find Him. And here's this man that is seeking God. He is praying to God. When the Jews would pray, this guy would go and pray. It's very interesting. We look at the characteristics of Cornelius and we find that they are characteristics that we should have in our lives, aren't they? We should be devout. We should have a fear of God. We should be giving to those that are in need. And we should be praying without ceasing. These are descriptions that fit a Christian. This man doesn't even know Christ yet. But things are going to change. He's seeking the Lord. About the ninth hour of the day, in verse 3, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid. and said, "What is it, Lord?" Now he's saying Lord as a term of respect. Notice it's not capitalized. No capital Lord. But Lord as in Sir. So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. He sent two of his servants and, did you notice that? A devout soldier? Cornelius, as you'll see, was telling people about God. It's very interesting. He sent a devout, one who believed in the one God also, to go and get Simon Peter. Now, he had this vision of this angel coming in, and it frightened him. It was at the ninth hour. The ninth hour was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon that he was praying and he saw this. It's interesting because the ninth hour was considered the hour of prayer. You know the old hymn, "Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer." Something like that. We need to sing that because I've forgotten how it goes. Sweet Hour of Prayer. The hour of prayer was the time that the evening incense was put on the altar before the veil. And the smell, the aroma would go up. That's what happens with our prayers, right? Our prayers go up as a sweet aroma unto the Lord. It was at the ninth hour, the time that the Jews would get together and pray. This guy's praying. And he has a vision. He sees an angel. And the angel tells him, you go get Simon Peter. He's in Joppa. And he will tell you what you must do. Go get Simon Peter. He's going to tell you. He's going to give you a message from God. And he believed him. He believed him. And he sent these guys to go get Peter. The next day, which verse am I in? So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. He believed this angel. He sent these three people, two servants and a devout soldier, to Joppa. And they went to get Simon Peter. The next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, they're about 20 miles, 30 miles away, something like that. As they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Yeah, there were three times during the day the Jews would pray. They'd pray at the third hour, at 9 o'clock, at the sixth hour, at 12 o'clock, and at the ninth hour, at 9 o'clock. So around the sixth hour, around 12 o'clock, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. Now, don't go weird and start climbing up on your rooftop, okay? I mean, you can. Go in your prayer closet instead, okay? We don't want people going, "Man, that guy's, he's lost it. He's up on the rooftop. There he is. Whatever he's got, I don't want." On the rooftops, they were flat roofs. And they were patios. A place to go and to relax. A quiet place. On some of the rooftops, they had little rooms that you could go in. Your little screen porch up there on the rooftop. You know, your little swing, that quiet time. No gnats. There you go. While he was there, he became hungry, very hungry, and wanted to eat. He was ravenous. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Peter is praying, and he got a little distracted because it was around lunchtime. Oh, man, they're making food. Oh, man. But in the midst of this, he fell into a trance, it says. The word is ecstasis, where we get that word ecstasy. It means ecstasy or a vision. And he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. Something like a big tarp, blue tarp. Oh, no, a white sheet. Who knows? Something like a great sheet bound at the four corners. You can see it, right? All the four corners gathered up, and it's let down, and then it's opened up. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Peter sees it come down. He sees the critters. He's hungry, ravenous. Get up and eat, man. Not so, Lord. Not so, Master. No and Master don't go together, right? It is a misnomer. It's like that word, government assistance. FEMA trailer repair. Jumbo shrimp. And military intelligence. Okay. Hoorah. Look, Jesus is Lord. If Jesus is Lord, the only response is, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. That's it. He's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. See, we want him to be Savior, but sometimes we shy away from him being Lord. Or we compartmentalize. You can be Lord of this, but I'm not quite ready for you to be Lord of that. I'm going to hold on to this thing. I'm not ready to surrender it to you. Is he Lord of lords? Is he Lord of all? Peter says, not so. And we jump on Peter about this. But man, think about this for a moment. Peter spent his life under Levitical dietary regulations. Leviticus chapter 11, you can go and check it all out. You can get a tape. We've talked about it before. He spent his entire life not eating pork, shrimp, clams, oysters, or crawfish. To him, it was unclean. Imagine if you had to spend your life resisting a pulled pork sandwich, baby back ribs, shrimp gumbo, a crawfish boil that you couldn't go to. Oh! It'd be a living hell! Ouch. I've not ever eaten anything unclean. It's not kosher. But the Lord said, hey, Pete, don't call that stuff unclean. He says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. It's interesting. See, Jesus had prepared Peter for this moment. Remember last week I told you he had prepared him for Tabitha? That we are his workmanship, his poema, created for good works from beforehand that we might walk in them? Well, God had prepared Peter for this moment. See, it was back in Mark chapter 7. You might want to jump over there. It's to your left just a little bit. As Brother Lou says, if you get to Genesis, I love that. We were praying for Lou and Nicole and baby Eliana, new baby coming. Oh, you didn't know. You do now. Her name is Eliana. Or it will be, or it is. In Mark chapter 4, chapter 7, I'm sorry. In verse 14, Jesus speaks to the multitude. The Pharisees were just dogging on him because his disciples had gone through the field and they had eaten with unclean hands. They didn't go through the ceremony of washing. And it says, when he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone. I'm on verse 14, chapter 7 of Mark. And understand, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. He says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him understand. Hey, pay attention to what I'm saying and understand what I'm telling you today. That's what that ears to hear. You got ears? When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Whatever enters, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he says, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. He says it's not what you take in. It's not what you eat that defiles a man. It's what comes out of his heart. From the heart comes all those things that defile a man. Hey, it's not a shrimp po' boy. Man, I love them. It's not gumbo. It's not baby back ribs at the shed. They're open again, by the way. Whew! That isn't what defiles him. It's what comes out of the heart. And the Lord is bringing this message to Peter that all things are clean because he's cleansed them. And don't call them unclean. And it happened to Pete three times. Did you notice that? Three times. Peter has a thing with this three times. Remember? It was three times that Peter denied knowing the Lord. It was three times that the Lord gave him grace to restore him, saying, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Something about three times with Peter. Something about over and over and over again with us. We're so much like Peter, aren't we? Don't you notice that there are simple and plain truths in the Word of God that He tells us over and over and over to reinforce that? Right? Peter's seeing a vision, and the Lord is confirming that vision over and over to give him that confirmation. Whenever the Lord speaks to us, we find that He always gives us confirmation, doesn't He? He confirms in His Word. He confirms what He's told us over and over again, because we're just like Peter. We're a little slow at times. Man, I am so happy that the Lord does come and confirm His Word, and that He will tell me more than once. Now, Peter saw the vision. He didn't quite understand it. Look here, verse 17. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision, what he had sent, meant, well, what's going on? What does this mean? Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house. They were looking for Simon the tanner and stood before the gate. They're Gentiles. They wouldn't just barge in. They called out. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Peter is a little confused, wondering what all this stuff means, and now he hears a voice, the Holy Spirit. He has heard a voice before, right? Rise, Peter, and eat. He heard a voice a second time. Do not call that which is... Wait. He heard it a second time. I'm in Mark here. What did it say the second time? Verse 15. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. He heard a voice twice. He hears a voice this third time, and now he knows it's the Holy Spirit. The voice is identified to him. Hey, we don't know if it's an audible voice or not. We don't know if it's just an impression that God was making upon him. I have never heard an audible voice. However, I know people who have. And I believe them. Man, it has never been that way for me. But that doesn't mean that it can't be that way for you. The way the Lord speaks to me is through His Word or through an impression that just, man, it is so powerful that I think, oh Lord, is this you? And I start questioning Him about it. And I start praying about it. And I start seeking that confirmation in His Word. God can speak to us in many ways. He can speak to us audibly. He can speak to us with impressions. He can speak to us in dreams and visions. I mean, all of that are ways. All of those things are ways that God can speak. We see that your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. And that is true today as it was on the day of Pentecost. That God will use those things. And in fact, you know, I had a dream just the other night. And it's about this chapter. It was so cool. Anyway, I know people who have had dreams where the Lord has spoken to them. The Lord will speak to us in various ways. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. I've heard people say, I wish God would speak to me. You want God to speak to you? Just open up His Word and listen and allow Him to do so. Peter heard the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to him, telling him that to go down to these men, don't doubt. You're going to find out they're Gentiles. Don't doubt that I sent them because I have. And Peter, verse 21, then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then an incredible thing happens here. Peter invited them in and lodged them. This is incredible. Look, these are Gentiles. You don't bring Gentiles in the same house with you. Peter listened to God, the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to him, and went ahead and did that which he thought at the time was very, very strange, right? But he sucked up his fears, sucked up his prejudices, and went ahead and followed God. On the next day, they spent the night there. On the next day, Peter went away with them. And some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. He got some guys to go with him. I mean, he's going with Gentiles. This is a little spooky. He got some guys to go with him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. Cornelius, he's a devout man. But he doesn't really know about God and the things of God. But he's devout and he is anticipating God to do something here. He's got his whole family there. Look at that. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. They were there waiting for Peter to show up. Cornelius had been telling people about God. And look, God wants to tell me something, and I want you to hear too. And when Peter shows up, he goes out, man, he's full of faith and anticipation, but he does kind of a whacked out thing. He falls down at Peter's feet. It says, and worshiped. Whew. Worship does not belong to man. Worship does not belong to the angels. Give God the glory is what the angels say. We see angels in Revelation in two different places saying, oh, don't worship man, don't worship me, I'm a servant of the Lord. You worship God. See that you don't do that. You worship God. It's very interesting to me. We see worship reserved for God alone, and we see that worship given to Jesus in the Gospels. We see the 12 worshiping Him in Matthew 14 when He calmed the sea. We see in Mark Him being worshiped by the demoniac in Mark chapter 5. In Luke, after His resurrection and ascension, we see that they worshiped Him, right? In Luke chapter 24. We see a blind man healed worshiping Jesus in John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four different occasions we see people worshiping Jesus. And not only that, Him accepting their worship. So, He is either God or He deserves to die. Because He is taking that which belongs to God. And He is God. And that is what He deserves. He deserves worship. Not Peter, though. He pulls this man up. You know, in St. Peter's Basilica, there's a statue of Peter there. St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Y'all have heard of that? There's a statue of Peter there. And there are people who come and they crawl on their knees to the statue of Peter and kiss the foot of the statue. What do you think Peter would say? Stand up. Don't, no, that devotion doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. Verse 27. Peter comes in, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many, many, many. I love this, man. Hey, would you come and talk to me? Tell me about Jesus. Whoa. Cool. Hey, sometimes that doesn't happen here. There were many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Wow, this is wild. Look. Peter says how unlawful it is for a man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. It wasn't. They were to be separate. They weren't to marry unbelievers. They were to associate with unbelievers, though. Why? Because they were to share the good news with them. The Jews were to be a light to the nations. They had a place for the Gentiles to come and to pray in the temple. They were to be witnesses to the nations, but they failed. They didn't do it. And it became tradition. No, you don't go anywhere with them. You don't talk to them. You don't even go in their house. That wasn't the law of Moses. You can't find it in the law. But God has shown me not to call any man common or unclean. It was more than just food. Isn't that interesting, that vision? He applies that vision to people. God has told me not to call anyone unclean. He's told me not to stay away from anyone. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, for what reason have you sent me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered. in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately. I didn't wait. I said, well, and you have done well to come. I responded to God. You responded to God. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. We're here. We are ready. We are expecting God to speak through you. Cool. I want to encourage you when you come here. Come. Be ready. Expect God to speak. Because it's His Word. It's His Word. They are anticipating hearing the Word of God. This is one of the reasons that we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, is so that you will hear the Word of God. You will hear what God has to say. They said, we want to hear all. That's why we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so you get it all. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. This is, I perceive that God shows no partiality. A common prayer amongst the Jews at that morning prayer is, I thank you, God, that I am a Jew, that I am not a slave, that I am not a woman, that I am not a Gentile. Whoa. He gets it. That everywhere that people fear God, that draw near to Him, He is going to draw near to them, whether it is Jew or Gentile, male or female. Scripture says, whoever believes on Him shall not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. For the Lord is the same Lord over all, and He's rich to all who call upon Him. He gives to all that call upon Him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter, man, he is getting it. Whether it is Jew or Gentile, Greek, Scythian, slave or free. And he begins to share the gospel here. Golly, our time's going quick. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, that is the word of God, peace through Jesus Christ. We were at war with God. The word is peace through Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. We were separated. We were at war with God. He is Lord of all. The word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea. The word you know? Yeah, you had heard the word over here in Caesarea even. The word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. And we are witnesses of all things which He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Whoa. Listen, that is the gospel right there. 8 verses, 188 words, 1 minute and 10 seconds. I'm even going to make it simpler for you. The gospel is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. The good news is Jesus lived a life we couldn't live and died a death we couldn't die. Right here, Peter shares the gospel with them. He gives the life of Jesus in verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's the life of Jesus right there. He came, he set the captives free. He healed the lame, gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. Death. That's the life of Jesus. He came and he did good because God sent him. The life of Jesus. This is the gospel. He was the anointed Messiah. The death. Verse 39. They killed him on a tree. He died. Why did he die if he was doing good? He died for our sins. He died a death that we could not die. He died in place of us so that we could live. Verse 40, the resurrection. God raised him up on the third day. God raised him from the dead on the third day so that we would know that our sins can be forgiven. So that we would know that he paid the price for us. It's the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. Now here comes the good news. Verse 43. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. Remission. Their sins taken away as far as the east is from the west. That is good news, because with sin, you cannot stand in the presence of God. You need those sins removed to stand before God. Because Jesus took our sins away from us, we can live in eternity with God. That's it. Is this easy? I didn't have to talk about the creation of the world, dinosaurs. I didn't have to talk about other things that get in the way. Why the Jews? Why not the Ubangi in Africa? You know what I mean? People go down these strange tracks. Look, this is the gospel. Jesus came from God to live a life I could not live. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died in my place, and he was resurrected on the third day to show me the love of God for me. Simple. That's the gospel. And if you want hope, if you want eternal life, you need Jesus Christ. That's it. So we've had the gospel, we've had an invitation, now it's up to you. It's not my responsibility from the... Very easy. Boom, boom, boom. No 4 spiritual laws. Not that there's anything wrong with that. No evangelism explosion. I didn't have to explain the 300 prophecies of Jesus in the Bible. Well, this is going to take some time. Very simple. That's the way God made it. We muck it up, muddy up the water, try to make it hard. It's easy. And look, Peter, 188 words. And while Peter was still speaking, he wasn't even done yet, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, the Jews who were with him, who believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. This is awesome. He's speaking and people are getting saved. Now bow your heads. Come forward, raise your hand, say this prayer. All those things are good. But listen, when the Spirit of God is moving, people are getting saved. You don't have to. Man, I invite people to. I want to invite people to accept Jesus every single day. If you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you today. But it's the Spirit of God that moves people to believe. That's what happened to them. They heard the word. They received the word in faith. They believed, and they were saved. And then they began speaking in tongues and praising God. Hallelujah, just like Pentecost. When the Jews got saved. People take this and they get all weirded out and start mucking up the waters here and saying, well, you got to speak in tongues just like them or you're not saved. Or they start mucking up the water and saying, look, Peter baptized them right away. You got to baptize them today. And what is the issue here? The issue is not tongues. The issue is not baptism. The issue is salvation for the Gentiles. Hallelujah! This is our Pentecost, kids. This is where we start entering in. This is where God lets down a sheet. And in that sheet, there's a bunch of wild animals and creeping things. And some bird brains. And that's us. That's us. A bunch of us were acting like a bunch of wild heathens, wild animals. And God gathers us. Come on, come on, come on. Some of us were a lot creepier than others. But we were all creepy nonetheless. Bunch of birds out of our tree, flying here and there without any real direction to our line. And what does God do? He gathers us up all together, doesn't he? And he says, I'm going to pick you all up, and I'm going to take you up to heaven with me. It's more than about food. It's about us as Gentiles, not Jews, being brought into the family, being adopted into the family of God by his grace. Now, I've adopted two boys. They didn't have anything to say about it. Your adoption is different. You're the one that determines whether you're going to be adopted into the family of God or not. You want to go off, run around like some wild beast, creepy thing, or some bird brain? It's up to you. God wants to gather you and bring you to him. So we're going to pray. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, there's no other way to the Father. There's no other way to have your sins taken away but by Jesus. There's no other name given under heaven by which men may be saved. Father, we come. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the grace that we see here in it. We thank you, Lord, that we... all we like sheep had gone astray. We were wild animals. But Lord, you were gracious to us and you called us to yourself. In Jesus, you came and you died. You died for our sins to gather us up to yourself. You said, if I'm lifted up, I will gather all men unto myself. And we see how you have done that, Lord. And we just want to surrender to you. We don't want to say, no, Lord, anymore. Let our words be yes and amen to you, Lord. Lord, we pray if there's anyone here who hasn't surrendered yet, that they would right here, right now. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just speak to them and bring them to you. In your name, Jesus, and for your glory, we pray. Amen. All right. Well,